Now, again, have our first Bible reading now. This comes a little bit after the first Easter Sunday morning when the Apostle Peter is preaching and explaining something of the significance of the cross and resurrection. So Merrill's going to read to us from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. And if you want to look at it in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1104. Acts 10, verse 35, page 1104.
Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we remain standing for our gospel reading. Vivian's going to read part of the narrative of that first Easter Sunday morning from John's gospel, chapter 20 and verse 1. I'm going to refer back to this passage, so if you want to turn to it in your pew Bibles, it's on page 1089. So John 20, verse 1, page 1089.
Here's the gospel according to St. John, beginning to read in chapter 20, at the first verse. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen there too, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. One of the great feasts of the Christian year as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I hope you will go home and apply yourself to your lunch with enthusiasm, is what Jesus would want. Now, who can think of any special treats or foods that we might have at Easter time? Love. Yes, yes. Chocolate, exactly, yes. If you looked at the Lloyd breakfast table this morning, you would be pretty certain that chocolate is the real meaning of Easter. Perhaps we'll come back to the chocolate now. Jeff Franz, you were saying something else?
Lamb.
Lamb, okay. Why lamb? I mean, it's delicious, but... Jesus, the Lamb of God. Okay, so remember this. John the Baptist says this, doesn't he? "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Perhaps recalling the Passover sacrifice in the Old Testament where they killed a lamb in the place of the firstborn son. That lamb died so that they might be forgiven and set free. So lamb is delicious, isn't it? It might be a very suitable way of celebrating Easter and something of the significance of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so chocolate and lamb. Meryl? Hot cross buns, excellent. Yes, hot cross buns. And I want to say something about hot cross buns. Any other Christmas treats or food before we... Easter eggs, yes, okay, fantastic. We'll come to those as well. Possibly even made of chocolate, yes. The people of Bodle Street got one other. Simnel cake, well done, Martin. Yes, do you remember that with the little marzipan balls to represent the apostles? It's hard to have too much marzipan, isn't it? So you could consider simnel cake as well. Anyway, okay, so the hot cross bun. Traditionally a spiced fruit bun with, is it a pastry cross with a cross on it? I think there are also, it's just a hot cross bun, John, there's nothing much to see really, but there we go. So, hot cross bun. There are various abominations available in the supermarket now. I think you can get chocolate orange hot cross bun and so on, but this is a traditional hot cross bun. But when you think about it, it is slightly bizarre to have a delicious spiced fruit bun with a cross on it, is it not? I mean, just think about the cross. What is it? It's the worst instrument of torture and execution that the Roman Empire could come up with. It's amazing, really, that Christians make much of the cross and celebrate it and even eat it on a delicious spiced fruit bun. It was the kind of thing you weren't allowed even to mention in polite Roman society. It was the kind of thing that would put you off your lunch. Roman citizens weren't executed. It was reserved for slaves and foreigners. So it was the worst possible kind of death they could imagine. Strange to celebrate it in this way. What do we call that that Friday when Jesus died? It's got a special name, hasn't it? Something Friday. Good Friday. Yes, you're on fire today, Jeff. Full of answers. Well done, well done. So, good Friday. Okay. Good for us, not good for Jesus. Terrible for him. But the cross is, of course, something to celebrate because it was God's plan that Jesus would die on the cross for the sins of the world. He would take the penalty that we deserve that we might be forgiven, rather like that Passover lamb. So, Good Friday, the cross, is, of course, something to celebrate. It's horrible for Jesus, but it's salvation and life and blessing for us. Now, back to the chocolate, and specifically maybe chocolate in the shape of... an egg. Yes. Now, why eggs at Easter? New birth, maybe? New life, exactly. So Jesus rises from the dead, doesn't he? He gives us new spiritual life. He makes us alive within. And the Lloyd family had another suggestion for why eggs and Easter. I don't know whether this is widespread or whether it's just us, but why? It's empty. Okay, maybe we should investigate that. We'll do that in a minute. So why are you... Empty tomb, okay, tomb. So in those days in Israel, they didn't bury people in the ground like we normally do. They seem to have put them in like a cave or a tomb they'd made out of the rock or something. So maybe it reminds us of the tomb, maybe the stone rolled in front of the tomb. Now, who recognizes this? I should have got marketing for this. You can get these in the village shop in Rushlake Green. Do you recognize? Kinder egg, yes, sometimes known as a Kinder surprise, yes. So the disciples, they get a surprise, don't they, when they go to the tomb. Not a tiny plastic toy inside an egg, but a surprise. And you might say that one of the surprises is indeed that the tomb is, empty, like many an Easter egg. Jesus' body is not there. He is risen. And the resurrection seems to have taken the disciples somewhat by surprise. Although Jesus had often talked about it, they don't really seem to have got it until Jesus rose from the dead. It was a big thing to get, of course, but it seems not to have been a story that they could possibly have cooked up. If I was cooking up the story, I wouldn't cook it up like this. I'd make myself a hero in it. But the disciples, they're really quite... sort of so on the uptake. It seems to have come as something of a surprise to them. They didn't really get it. The tomb was empty. His body wasn't there. He was risen. But they did find some stuff in the tomb, didn't they? It wasn't completely empty. Was anybody concentrating on the readings? Do you remember what was... Okay, grave clothes. Yes, is that what you were going to say, Jonathan Austin? Yes. These linen strips of cloth, these grave clothes. Strange. Why would they mention that? Well, maybe part of it is to say, well, Jesus' body wasn't stolen, either by his enemies or his friends. Probably they wouldn't unwrap Jesus' body, would they, if they were going to steal it? They'd take it in the wrapping that it was in. Wrap it, unwrap it later if they wanted to do that. So it shows that Jesus' body probably wasn't stolen. But maybe there's some other significance in those grave clothes. If you want Easter Sunday Bible study, you could read about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. On that day, the high priest, when he'd gone into the tent of meeting and made the atonement, he had to leave behind his linen garments. Well, maybe Jesus is doing something like that, leaving behind his linen garments after he's made atonement. And there's some other people... Well, not people exactly, in or around the tomb, aren't there? Angels, yes. And two angels. Why do you need two? I don't know. Maybe two witnesses. It's interesting, isn't it? John says two angels, one at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus had been laid. Now, what could that be meant to remind us of? Well, maybe the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the atonement cover in the Old Testament. It had two angels, two cherubim either side, at either end, and it was the place where atonement was made, the place where the presence of God was to be found. So maybe John is trying to say to us, well, it's not the temple that you should go to now. Remember the curtain in the temple torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died, the way to God opened. Jesus said he was the new temple. Maybe John is saying, well, Jesus, he's the place to go to meet with God, the place to go to be put right with him. Well, either way, it was very surprising, wasn't it, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was alive. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for the celebration of Easter. We pray that we might know something of the joy of Jesus crucified and risen. Help us to see why Jesus' death for us in our place on the cross is good news for us and has dealt with our sins. Thank you for that empty tomb, for Jesus risen and alive. Amen.